down in South Louisiana catching the alligators and stuff. You seen that? I get tickled because they put that closed captioning up there to help people that don't have an ear for the Cajun dialect understand. My dad's real mother passed away when my dad was 11 years old, but on that side of the family, his grandmother was Cajun French, and she talked like that, huh? And so there's part of that in my background, and I have no trouble understanding that dialect. And the Cajuns, they're kind of known for some their funny stories and the way they talk. And some of you may be familiar with Justin Wilson, who had a cooking show. But before he was on the cooking show, he was just a Cajun storyteller that came to fame, and the cooking was a side thing for him. But anyway, one of my favorite Justin Wilson old stories is about Boudreaux and Tijon. And anyway, Boudreaux and Tijon, they love to duck hunt together. I have to tell this with the Cajun accent, so I can tell the story. Anyway, they love to duck hunt together. And anyway, one day, old Boudreaux, he got a new duck hunting dog. And he was telling Tijon, said, "Tijon is the best duck hunting dog what ever been." And Tijon said, "Oh, no, he can't be better than my dog." "Well, let's find out. So let's go out tomorrow. We'll get in the P-Row boat, and we'll go out and down the bayou when the duck season starts. We go out there, and we get them duck, and we find out who the best duck hunting dog is." Are you able to understand? Okay, all right. I don't have closed captioning here. All right. So anyway, so that first group of duck done fly by, and they pull their shoot them guns up, and they go boom, boom, and them duck fall down. And Boudreaux's new dog, just jump out of that blind, and he go trip, 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 walking across the top of the water, walk over there, pick up that duck, trip, 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 walk back on top of the water, drop the duck down, sit down. Tijon, he say nothing. Second group of duck come by, boom, boom. Once again, Boudreaux dog, he just get up, trip, 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 walk on top of that water out there, pick that duck up, trip, 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 walk back, set that duck down. Tijon look at Boudreaux and say, "Yeah, first time I done see that dog Boudreaux walk on top of that water out there and pick that duck up, I thought my eyes done lying to me. But now I done seen it a second time, that dog walk out there on top of that water and pick up that duck and bring it right back." And Boudreaux say, "Yeah, it's embarrassing since I got that dog. I never have yet been able to teach him how to swim." All right. Today we come to John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. The story of Jesus walking on the water. But in this true story, Jesus didn't walk on the water because he didn't know how to swim. Jesus walked on the water to teach the apostles some very important lessons. And lessons that I believe the Lord wants us to learn today. So let's look in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea." That's the Sea of Galilee. "And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I. Do not be afraid.' So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." Father, I ask your blessings upon your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're like me, you've heard this story since you were a little kid. I grew up in Sunday school, and I can still picture in my mind some of those children's Sunday school lessons with the coloring pages, and there was Jesus walking on the water, and we had to color it in, and it's a common story. It's one that is mentioned in three of the four Gospels in the Bible. You can look at all three of the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and John and see this story, and you can look at it from a lot of different angles. Now, John's recording of this story is the shortest one of the three. We might call it the Cliff Notes version. You know what Cliff Notes are? If you went to college, you know what Cliff Notes are. All right. Well, it's much more abbreviated than Matthew and Mark's account, but it retains the basic story that Jesus miraculously walked on top of the water in the middle of the storm to get to his disciples. Now, as I've pondered about this truth again afresh this week, I found myself thinking, you know, that really is a mysterious way to move. It had to be a strange and extraordinary thing to walk upon the waves to reach his friends. But yet I stop and think again, isn't that the way the Lord works often today? How often is it at the peak of the storm, the trials that come into our lives, that we find Jesus walking on top of the very waves that threaten to sink us? So as we look over John's familiar telling of this story, we are reminded again of just exactly who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior upon whom we can trust. He's the one we can trust to save us even when the stormy weather comes in unexpectedly. So with that in mind, let's see what the Lord has for us today in this tale. First thing I want you to note is that Jesus sovereignly waits in the storm. Right before this, we find the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The thousands of people who had been miraculously fed with the two fish and five loaves. The crowd is dispersed, and Jesus goes up into the mountains alone to pray. Now, we find in verse 16 that it says that when evening came, that his disciples went down to the sea. Matthew's account of this story tells us that Jesus instructed them to go down, get in the boat, and sail across to the other side, and he would meet them. So we see in verse 17 here of John 6 that the apostles, they comply, and they board a boat for the crossing. And notice what John adds there in verse 17. He says, and Jesus had not yet come to them. So we know that apparently they were expecting Jesus. They were looking for Jesus to show up. But did Jesus come when they thought he was going to come? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been looking for Jesus to make an appearance? And as you're waiting on Jesus, you're going, Jesus, where are you? God, why do you seem to be stalling? God, why are you waiting? God, don't you understand what's going on right now in my situation? You know what? We could call these delays the gracious delays of Jesus, or Jesus' gracious delays. You know, they may not feel so gracious at the time, but you know, these sovereign pauses, those moments when we are finding ourselves waiting on Jesus to do his work, you realize that those gracious delays of Jesus are for our benefit. They're to help us in our faith. I want you to see how this plays out in the story. Notice, Jesus didn't come until it was dark. again at verse 17. It says, after getting into the boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. And underscore this, it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The idea behind that phrase, that it had already become dark, is that it was getting on into the night. You know, before long, it'll be 4th of July, right? And you ask, we had a saying back home, someone would ask, when do the fireworks start? What was the reply? We'd say, dark 30. You ever heard that phrase, dark 30? That may be a southern thing. It means just 30 minutes or so after dark, when it gets dark enough to shoot them, they'll shoot them all. So dark 30. Well, you could say it was probably getting around dark 30 when they left. Doesn't tell us exactly what time it was, but Jesus knew exactly what the time was. The other gospel writers tell us that this story takes place and it goes on late into the night before Jesus finally comes to them. Know this, if you haven't learned it yet, you will. There will be times when Jesus will let life's situation get very, very dark before he does anything. Sometimes the sun will set, the night will fall before you hear anything out of Jesus. Now in the darkness, think about it, in the dark, you don't see as well. Things aren't as clear to you as they are in the daylight. At night, you've come to the end of a long day. Your body's tired. You're weary. Not only do you not see things as well, but sometimes you get so tired you can't even think clearly. The nighttime can be much harder than the day. But you know, I go back to the beginning of the Bible, and I read in Genesis chapter 1, that God created day and God created night. Just as Jesus is Lord in the daytime, he's Lord in the nighttime too. Psalm 74 and verse 16 simply says, yours is the day, yours also is the night. The night also belongs to the Lord. And folks, God oftentimes lets it get dark before he decides to show up. Now, the good thing about this is, no matter how dark it gets, even if you can't see your own hand in front of your face, the Lord knows exactly where you are, and the Lord knows how to find you. The Lord knows where you're at. Even when you can't see him, he sees you. And so as we see our Lord sovereignly waiting in the storm, we realize not only that Jesus didn't come until it was dark, but also notice this. Jesus didn't come until it was difficult. The sea here refers to the inland lake, a body of water that we know is the Sea of Galilee. And notice what we're told in verse 18. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it this way. The sea began to churn. That's how rough it was. Now, there are times on the Sea of Galilee where it is so calm and so placid that you wonder, how in the world could a storm ever come up there? And yet, because of the mountains on the sides of it, in no time at all, the cool air from the mountains can rush down across the warm surface of the air of the lake. And suddenly a storm can just brew up just like that with frightening quickness. And the lake that is calm one moment can be turned into a maelstrom in the next. So last night when the apostles were out there, in a matter of minutes, they found themselves caught in this squall that was making their journey across the lake very difficult. Not even to mention that it was dangerous. Verse 19 tells us that the men were trying to row the boat in the storm. And based on the size of the lake, they weren't going very far. They weren't making much progress. The other gospel accounts tell us that they had been fighting and straining at the oars for 8 or 9 hours. And John tells us all they'd gone was between 3 and 4 miles. They hadn't covered much distance at all. Imagine straining at the oars. How many of you rowed a boat before? You rowed a boat? You ever done it for 3 or 4 miles? I have. You get the burn in the muscles that you didn't know you had. And it was burning across the top of their shoulders and in their elbows and their lower backs. And the Bible says they strained at this against this wind for 8 or 9 hours. It was tough. Now, these guys, I'm sure they're being drenched by the waves. We don't know if it's raining. We know it was wind blowing, but you know they're drenched from the water in the lake. You know they're drenched from their own sweat as they're straining at this. And while all this was going on, where was Jesus during all this blowing and rowing? Where was he? He was waiting. He was waiting. He allowed this difficulty to come onto them before he showed up. If anyone has ever told you that the Christian life is easy, they lied to you. They lied to you. And if you turn on TV and you hear some TV preacher or some radio preacher, or you go visit a church somewhere and you hear them talking about, oh, God loves you and you'll always be healthy and wealthy, you buy into that word of faith garbage. All right? If you hear that, run. They're lying to you. I'm sorry, I've never seen that in this book. It's not here. It's not in there. You won't find it. The old ship of Zion, folks, is a battleship, not a cruise ship. It's a struggle. It's a fight. And our Lord doesn't mind it getting difficult before he shows up. He doesn't mind. In fact, there are times he encourages those moments in our lives where we get stressed and stretched and strained in the storm. Now, we don't like to wait. I remember as a kid, tell me yes or tell me no. Please, Mom, don't tell me wait. Anything but that. I can handle no. Just don't tell me wait, because we're so impatient. And we grow up and we're the same way. But God doesn't mind sovereignly waiting at the beginning of the storm, knowing that by waiting, it'll bring him even more glory at the end of the storm. So with that being said, know this, that Jesus sovereignly waits in the storm. Second thing I want you to note here is that Jesus supernaturally walks through the storm. So here are the disciples. After all this struggle, and they're exhausted, they're at the end of themselves, they're giving up their fight against the sea and the storm, and they look out over the waves, and what do we see in verse 19? They saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. This is the heart of the story, isn't it? The disciples struggling in the storm, and Jesus amazingly appeared to them, walking on the waves, appearing before them, and he's walking on it like it's a sidewalk. Now, why did Jesus show up this way in the middle of the storm? Why did he do it in such a supernatural way? He was showing them that he has power over that storm, that he is the one with the ultimate power. You know, in just the same way, your problem may simply be a platform for Jesus to make his glory known in your life. Your problem may be his platform. Jesus may be planning to walk on the very water that you're afraid you're going to drown in. I want you to consider this with me. Pay attention to where Jesus steps. Again, John tells us, Pastor, that Jesus is walking on the water. I got that. I got it that he's stepping on the surface of the sea. I understand that even as it raged and tossed all around, that Jesus was walking on it. There's a guy, he's a professor at Florida State University. His name's Doran Knopf, N-O-F is his last name. And not too long ago, he published a paper suggesting that what actually happened is that the storm winds that came out of the mountains were so cold that they froze a chunk of ice on top of the Sea of Galilee, just almost instantaneously. And that's what Jesus was walking on. He was walking on this sheet of ice on top of the water. When I read something like that, I think the Florida sun had already baked all the common sense out of that fella. But think about it. Even if it was a sheet of ice, even go to this extreme implausibility, even if it was a sheet of ice, that's a miracle that he was able to walk on it in all the waves and steer it right to that boat out there in the water, okay? We know that's not what happened. This is another one of these signs, these miracles that John presents in his gospel to show us that Jesus is the only one who can save us. Like all the other signs, this points to him, testifying of who he is, and even more about what he can do. So what's the point of Jesus walking on the water? It wasn't about theatrics. I can assure you that Jesus wasn't doing this just to make a show. The biggest fear that those disciples had in that moment was that they were going to be tossed into that water and feel the waves close over their head as they drowned. But when Jesus shows up walking on that boiling sea, he was showing them that what they thought was about to be over their heads was under his feet. Whenever you see Jesus walking on the waves in this stormy scene, understand that whatever you think is going to overwhelm you is already under the feet of Jesus. It is subject to him. And so in this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. But Jesus also said, don't forget who has overcome the world. Jesus has put all enemies under his feet as a footstool. He has ascended above them. And remember what Paul promised you in Romans 8, that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. So in this scene, it's important to pay attention to where Jesus stepped. Also, pay attention to what Jesus says. So, when the disciples looked out of the boat and they saw Jesus coming on the water, they were immediately encouraged, right? No, that's not what the Bible says. John says they were afraid when they saw him coming. Matthew's gospel tells us that when they saw Jesus coming, they were terrified, thinking it was a ghost. When they saw this, they thought it was paranormal activity going on. But notice what happens in verse 20. But Jesus said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Something, if you haven't studied the Greek New Testament, you don't catch this. The phrase, "It is I," is translated differently in another passage. One time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees cornered Jesus, and they just put it point blank to him. "Who are you?" You remember what Jesus said? He quoted from Exodus when Moses was before the burning bush. Jesus was asked by them, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I am." Remember Moses before the burning bush? And he asked God, after God said, "You're going to go down to Egypt, and you're going to stand before Pharaoh, and you're going to stand before my people, and you're going to tell them, I'm now delivering you." And Moses says, "God, what's your name?" They're going to ask me who you are. And remember what God said? "I am." This phrase, "it is I," is the exact same phrase in the Greek that's translated "I am." Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid, I am. I am." This is more than just Jesus saying, "Yo, it's me, it's Jesus." No, he's saying, "I am. I got this storm. I am God. Don't be afraid." As you read through this story, recognize that many times it is not what Jesus will show you, but it is what Jesus will say to you that will bring his peace into your life. I may be like these disciples. I may not immediately recognize that it's Jesus walking on the water to me. But you know what? I know his voice. Jesus said, if you belong to him, you're one of his sheep. And his sheep know his voice. They know the voice of the shepherd. I know what the voice of the Lord sounds like when he speaks peace to my soul. Yes, in the storm and the darkness of the night, my eyes don't always work. My eyes play tricks on me. He can speak to my heart. What I find when he speaks is that his word not only brings me peace, but it inspires me. So let's move to the last thing I want you to see in this passage. We've seen that Jesus sovereignly waits in the storm. We've seen that Jesus supernaturally walks through the storm. And then the last thing I want you to see is that Jesus swiftly winds down the storm. Once Jesus gets to the boat via his unusual route on top of the water, John, to me, I laugh when I read this book. John indicates that he joined them in the boat. Look again at verse 21. So they were willing to receive him into the boat. When I read that, I laugh because I go, I bet they sure did. John almost underscores it, doesn't he? He just downplays it. These guys were thrilled to receive Jesus into the boat. They were excited. But I love this, that Jesus does not mind getting in the boat with us in the storm. The Bible tells us in all three accounts, when Jesus got in the boat, he calmed the storm. Notice in this text, we see what he will do. They were willing to let him in the boat. And after they had been through all that night, and they were willing to let Jesus in the boat, Jesus calmed the storm. Think about this with storms in life. They were so excited to get Jesus back in the boat. If that storm did nothing else for these boys that night, it made them realize this simple fact. Ooh, I wish Jesus was with us. I wish Jesus was here with us in this boat. They knew they needed Jesus more than anything else. They came to that realization. And let me tell you, when you walk through your storm, and when you get to that moment that you realize that, you know what I've got to have more than anything else, is not that the waves die down and the wind stops. What I need more than that is I need Jesus. And when you get to that point, guess what happens? He shows up. He gets in the boat with you. So if you're in that struggle right now and you've been rowing for a while and the Lord's letting the wind blow and the storm rage around you, he's just bringing you to that point where you say, Lord, get in the boat with me. I got to have you. And that's when you'll find that Jesus shows up. And he gets in the boat and makes everything all right. There's an old song. song called Stand By Me, and it's not the one you're thinking about. Before the one that everybody goes, Stand By Me, oh, stand. Before that, there's another one. Another one that was written by Charles Tindley in 1905 called Stand By Me. And there's a line in that song that I want to share with you. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship out on the sea, thou rulest the wind and the water, stand by me. Jesus will work out the storm in your life by winding it down. But you've got to first and foremost seek his presence. And when Jesus stands by us, even if the wind and waves continue to rage and blow, it doesn't matter because he's in the boat with you. John gives us a quick conclusion to this story. He not only tells us what Jesus will give you, but he also shows us where he will get you. There's another miracle in this text besides the walking on the water and the calming of the storm. A lot of people read right by it and don't catch it. Look at how verse 21 ends. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Instantly. That's what that word immediately means. One moment, they're in the stormy sea. Jesus gets in the boat, the sea calms, but they're still out in the middle of the lake, and then all of a sudden, boats at the shore where they were going. Bang, bang. Instantly. Who needs one of those Star Trek transporters, right? God just said, boop, boop, I'll move you right over here. It's a miracle. Turn in your Bible, if you got it today. Go to the 107th Psalm. I want you to see the beauty of this, of these two verses. Go to Psalm 107, verses 29 through 30. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 29. It's from the New American Standard. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, talking about the waves. So he guided them to their desired haven. He brought them to the safe harbor of the shore. We don't know exactly what happened there, but we do know it was a miracle. And the same happens to us. In our walk with Christ, it could be that one day you think you are going to drown. And it's dark and you're wondering if you're ever going to make it through the storm. Then the light breaks. Jesus shows up, the light breaks. And all of a sudden everything seems calm. And all of a sudden you're actually where you were trying to get. And someone comes up to you and says, how in the world did you make it through that mess? And you're going to go, I don't know. I don't know. But Jesus brought me through it. I don't know how he did it. But I know where I was and I know where I am now. Sometimes Jesus moves right into your situation so swiftly you don't even know how he does it. And it's suddenly you find yourself, you've gotten through to the other side. When I was a little kid, I could almost never sleep in the car. Didn't matter how long the trip was. And I remember so many trips. Vacation. Let me give you an example. I remember one time when I was a little kid, we were going to go to the Grand Canyon. And my dad is the typical dad that when we went on a trip, and I inherited this, so pray for my family. I got this from my dad, so they need prayers when we're going trips. My deal is I want to find the quickest way possible to get there, and I'm going to put as many miles under those wheels until we get there. And no, I don't want to stop and do this and do that. We've got to get there. We got a destination. We've got to go. My dad was the same way. And so, boy, we go down the road. And I remember those miles clicking by when we went to the Grand Canyon and through the nothingness of the deserts of West Texas. And there's nothing to see. And I remember my brother sitting beside me in the back seat, just snoring. Mom in the front seat with her pillows, and snoring. And just hour after hour, my dad sitting there driving, no radio, no nothing. And me just sitting there watching the fence posts go by. I remember that. And thinking, oh, how I go to sleep. And I remember I was so excited. We finally got on the outskirts of El Paso. And we were over halfway from College Station, over halfway to the Grand Canyon. We were going to spend the night there at a hotel. And I remember being so excited when I saw the El Paso line come. And I remember my brother waking up. You can tell I'm still hostile about this. And I need to forgive and let it go. But anyway, I remember my brother waking up going, oh, are we in El Paso already? I wanted to swat it, you know? He was just sleeping, and he just went on by. Was the time any different? No. He was just blissfully asleep, and it seemed shorter. That's what the Lord does. He's going. He'll come to us. He'll say, rest on me. Lean on me. Close your eyes. Relax. Trust me. And it might not be that the storm gets any shorter. It just seems to pass by a lot faster while we're trusting, resting, sleeping in Jesus. It wasn't me long after this storm that these disciples were going to face another storm. And this one wasn't going to be out on the Sea of Galilee. It was going to be down in the city of Jerusalem. And this storm was going to rage on top of the hill that was called Golgotha instead of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was going to be arrested, beaten, convicted, and crucified on a tree. He was going to die. The sky would grow dark. And the head of Jesus would bow in death. And I'm sure those apostles, those disciples, have felt from that day like they had gone down with him. But we know that the darkness of Friday's storm was going to lead to the light of Sunday's resurrection. And Jesus was going to walk out of that tomb. Once again, the very thing that threatened to go over them is going to be under the feet of Jesus. Once again, death, hell, the grave is going to be under the feet of Jesus. And he was going to walk into that upper room in the midst of them in his resurrection glory. And you know what he was going to say to them? Say, don't be afraid. I am. Don't be afraid. I don't know what's going on in all your lives. But if you're in that storm, remember, I am. Don't be afraid. Look for him. Listen to him. Remember, he's the wave walker. Father, thank you for this message. Now, Lord, bring it into reality into our lives. Let us know that even if you're waiting, you're going to come. Let us know that eventually the storm will wind down when you come to us and we find rest in you. Bless this invitation.